A couple of years ago, a McDonald's restaurant in Paris introduced one of the most shocking and controversial things ever to hit the fast food chain. Not a new burger, not a special sauce, not even a salad amongst the chips. Do you know what they introduced? They introduced a dress code. That's right. A bouncer was put on the door. And anyone who was wearing jeans or not wearing a collar was refused entry. Now, to make matters worse, another bouncer patrolled inside the McDonald's. And anyone who was seen to have bad table manners, who was speaking too loudly, or who was binge-eating their food, well, they were evicted from that particular McDonald's. Now, if you've been to McDonald's, and I'm sure most of us have, you will know how ludicrous it is for a Macca's to have a dress code. This is Macca's. You can wear what you like, can't you? You can eat what you like. You can eat as much as you like. You can eat when you like. You just come as you are. Well, as you can imagine, at this McDonald's, people hit the roof. There was shouting. There was protest. There was almost a riot. Thankfully, the dress code didn't last long because it was all part of an advertising campaign to highlight the fact that McDonald's is accessible and accommodating. We all know what McDonald's is. You can come as you are. Now, if you can grasp something of the controversy and the uproar caused by the introduction of a dress code at McDonald's, then you can start to feel something of the controversy and the uproar that should hit us in today's passage from the verses that we have in front of us when they were dropped for the very first time in Ephesus in that early church. Now, the uproar that was caused was not by an introduction of a dress code, but the abolishment of a dress code. We said in the kids' talk earlier that there was a dividing wall of hostility. That's what our passage calls the dress code, the dividing wall of hostility. And it represented the abolishment of the entry requirements to be part of God's people under God's loving rule. Now, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians, one of the first Christian churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. And we've heard that if you, we've heard Paul say that if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You are part of God's cosmic plan for glory. You're part of what he's up to in the world. And in the process, we heard last week, you have been raised from death to life in Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, we heard last week, but now God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. That's the amazing grace that we heard last week. And we're told today that this transformation from death to life is the first part of a two-part transformation. And the second part of that transformation is in our verses today. That if we are Gentiles or non-Jews. Gentiles is one of those Bible technical words that means anyone who's not a Jew, anyone who's not Israel. If we are Gentiles, then we have gone from aliens to God, strangers to God, and strangers to the promises of God, to being God's people. He's saying that both Jews and Gentiles have gone from being hostile enemies to God to beloved children. And it's an incredible description of this transformation that we have before us this morning. An incredible transformation, an extraordinary transformation. But if you're anything like me, these verses are a bit distant, aren't they? We don't care whether we are a Jew or a Gentile. We don't feel the weight and the controversy of these verses. Oh, we might be into theology, but we don't feel the weight of these of this controversy. That's how I felt at the start of this week, but I after looking at these verses, after digging deep and praying, I've really come to have my mind blown about what God has done for us in Christ by uniting Jew and Gentile, then both to himself. And it is my prayer and my hope that this morning that we would delight afresh in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that we would delight in the privilege that we have as knowing God as our Father, and what we are part of in this world and what God is up to. So we've got three things for us to delight in this morning, to help us to delight in Jesus. Three things for us to remember. The first thing we need to remember is that we are reconciled to each other. That's what these verses say first. Let me pick up the verses at verse 11 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul is taking his readers, these Gentile Christians, back and giving them a history lesson and reminding them of the story that God is writing in their world. He's telling them that God chose a man, his name was Abraham, and God promised Abraham lots of children, even if he and his wife were too old to have children. God promised Abraham and his kids a land. God promised to make them a great big nation. God promised that Abraham and his offspring would be God's special people, that he would be the God of Israel, this special people, that they would be his people and he would be their God. And Paul reminds these non-Jewish Christians, these non-Jewish people, that they are not one of them. He reminds them that they were not one of them. They were alienated, he says, cut off from the promises of God. You did not pass go. You did not collect $200. These promises that were promised to Abraham were not for you. Now, is anyone here from a Jewish upbringing? We've got anyone here? No, it normally is. It's really tricky to feel the full weight of these verses. It's really, really hard to grasp the historical significance. But what Paul is doing is he's dropping a massive bomb and saying that you were not part of these promises, and now you were. You had no hope without God in the world. You were outside of the wonderful promises of being God's people. And we find it tricky because we think God is like Maccas, that you can come as you are. You can come to God when you like, how you like, with whom you like, however you like. That God will accept us just as we are. But Paul says no. He reminds these Ephesian Christians, remember that you were once on the outside. Remember that you were once blocked from coming into the presence of God. And so were we, followers of Jesus in Rockingham 2021. So were we. We were barred from going inside, blocked from going into the presence of God. And he tells these Ephesian Christians so that they would have a reality check, so that they would remember just how privileged they are to call themselves Christians. Well, Paul breaks through the reality check with verse 13. It's another great verse in our Bibles. But now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, the dividing gingham wall of hostility. He has broken it down, the thing that separated Jews from Gentiles, the God's people from not God's people. He has broken it down. The dress code has been abolished, or the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that we might create him, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two. The dress code has been abolished. has been abolished. There is no longer Jew and Gentile, Paul says. You're no longer required to obey the Old Testament law but now you're required to obey Jesus. The dress code of birth has been replaced by a dress code of blood, and the two have become one. He says the blood of Jesus has reconciled both Jew and Gentile. The Ephesian Christians have been reconciled to the Jewish Christians and to the Galatian Christians and to the Colossian Christians and eventually the African Christians and the British Christians and even the Rockingham Christians. God has reconciled us to each other. Now, just as a little experiment, I'd love you to put your hand up if you can say yes to this question. Who was born overseas? Hand up nice and... Who grew up in an upper-class posh family? Who grew up in a working-class family? Who grew up in a religious home? Who grew up in a morally conservative home? Who grew up in a do-what-you-like kind of home? Who grew up in the north of England? Who grew up in the south of England? If that is not a testament to the gospel, then nothing is. That we are sat under one roof shows that Paul knew what he's talking about. That the gospel has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. And that under this roof, because of that, we have a collection of people that should not be under one roof if it was not for the blood of Jesus. Should not exist anywhere else except under the roof of a gospel-proclaiming church. We have the broken, the privileged, the morally upright, the morally bankrupt, the religious, and the reckless, all sat here in St. Nick's, Rockingham, side by side, reconciled by the blood of Jesus. I'd love for you just to delight in that. Delight in what Jesus has done amongst us. Delight in this extraordinary reconciliation that has taken place because of the blood of Jesus. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. I also want to challenge you, though. I've been here for such a short time that I don't know the beefs and the conflicts that are going on here. I'm sure there are some. But if there are, I hope there's not, but if there are, I want you to dwell on these verses and see the extraordinary reconciliation that has taken place by the blood of Jesus. And then work hard to reconcile differences or conflicts, if there are any here this morning. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper a bit later on, Holy Communion, and we're commanded to reconcile before we take that. So if there's anything, get it dealt with and reconcile. God has created the most extraordinary unity amongst us. And I want us to be a church that celebrates that unity, that celebrates the diversity of backgrounds, of birthplaces and brokenness. A church that embraces what God is doing in our world of gathering people from all nations, from all backgrounds, from all levels on the morality scale. And let's work hard at embracing that mission. Let's work hard at embracing those who are different to us. Not making judgmental comments or being standoffish. My prayer is that this church would become more like the shopping center every Sunday, Sunday by Sunday. It would reflect the people that live in our city more and more as the gospel is proclaimed. And I'd love us to embrace that. God has reconciled us to each other. Well, second thing these verses tell us is that God has reconciled us to God. God has reconciled us to God. The dividing wall of hostility is not the only hostility in these verses. We saw it in the kids' talk. There is a second. It's there in verse 15. Paul says that God, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Paul describes the hostility that is there between humankind and God. The cross of Christ unites these two groups, have we said, Jew and Gentile, but then unites both groups to God. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I don't know whether you remember this guy, Bob the Builder. Anyone remember Bob the Builder? Anyone's? Yeah. Oh, you've done me proud. Anyone remember the theme tune? It goes, Bob the Builder, can we fix it? Bob the Builder.
Yes, we can.
Amazing. Give yourself a round of applause. This passage is talking about the greatest fix humankind has ever seen. The greatest solution to the greatest problem mankind has, that we were cut off from God, that we were in conflict with God, that we were hostile enemies. Hostile enemies, that's what our verse talks about. Hostile enemies of our loving Creator. Now, many people have tried to fix that problem in many ways. We've tried to fix it with religion. We've tried to fix it with good deeds. We've tried to fix it with church attendance, fix it with charitable giving, fix it by just being a nice person. But there is only one fix for the problem of hostility between man and God, and that is the cross of Jesus. That is the cross of Jesus. I wonder whether you noticed that rather than Bob the Builder, the cross of Jesus is a massive sledgehammer. A massive sledgehammer. It takes the sledgehammer to the hostility that separates us from God. The gingham cloth that separates mankind from God is smashed. Bob the Builder, can we fix this problem? Bob the Builder, yes we can, by smashing it with one big sledgehammer, once for all time, to bring us to God. It's a problem that rules and religion cannot fix. It's a problem that performance and pedigree and birth cannot fix. Only the cross of Jesus fixes it. The Bible says that outside of Jesus, we are all hostile to God. The fact that the Bible says that shows us that we can't fix it ourselves. We cannot fix it. And we cannot think too highly of ourselves. Every single one of us were enemies of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all hit 8 out of 10. None of us have hit 10 out of 10. We've not obeyed all the rules. We don't have the right breathing. But the cross of Jesus smashes the hostility that's created by our shortcomings. We can't think too highly of ourselves. Equally, this passage tells us there's no one too broken to come back into a relationship with God. There's no one who is too far gone, not even you, not even me. This is a woman called Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. I love her name, Rosaria Champagne Butterfly. And I love her story. As much as I love her name, I love her story more. She wrote an article called My Train Wreck Conversion. I just want to read an extract from it because it's an extraordinary story. She said, as a leftist lesbian professor, I despised Christians. Then somehow I became one. The word Jesus stuck in my throat like an elephant tusk. No matter how hard I choked, I couldn't hack it out. Those who professed the name commanded my pity and wrath. As a university professor, I was tired of students who seemed to believe that knowing Jesus meant knowing little else. Stupid, pointless, menacing, That's what I thought of Christians and their God Jesus, who in paintings look like as powerful as a Breck shampoo commercial. I assume that's an American brand. And then she describes in the article how she started reading the Bible, thanks to friends and a research assignment. She started reading the Bible, and the Bible started to make sense of her world and of herself. She says, I fought with everything I had. I did not want this. I did not ask for this. I counted the cost of following Jesus, and I did not like the math on the other side of the equal sign. But God's promise rolled in like sets of waves into my world. Then one ordinary day, I came to Jesus, open-handed and naked. In this war of worldviews, Ken, her friend, was there. Floyd was there. The church that had been praying for me for years was there. Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything that I loved, but the voice of God sang a Sorgeen love song in the rubble of my world. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, He could make right my world. I drank tentatively at first, then passionately of the solace of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful story, isn't it? You can Google her. She's written a book. A wonderful story. And I love it because she was a self-professed enemy of God. But she experienced firsthand the wonder of God's amazing grace. She shows us, and each of our stories show us that no one is too lost, too broken, or too hostile for God. There will be people here today who know that they are hostile to God. Maybe that's you. Maybe you know that you are in conflict with God. You come to church. You might even say that you believe in God, but you know that you are hostile to God. I want to invite you this morning to receive the gift of the cross, to be reconciled to God, to not try fixing the problems, being Bob the Builder, and trying to fix it yourself by religion and pedigree and with the right rule keeping. But come to Jesus, come to His cross, and take His gift of His amazing grace so that you would know the hope of eternal life and the joy of doing life with your Creator as your friend. We are reconciled to God. And thirdly and finally and much more briefly, God is reconciling our world. We're to remember that God is reconciling our world. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul's writing to a city that is dominated by the temple of Artemis. Artemis was a Greek goddess, and her temple was dominated the landscape, and she dominated the spiritual landscape. Her temple was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And Artemis was attributed with the wealth and the fame of this city. Now, if you lived in Ephesus, you either worked for the temple or you visited the temple. It was just the normal life for people in Ephesus. And so Paul writes this letter with a backdrop of Artemis Temple being there, and to these Christians who would have stopped going to the temple, who would have felt inferior because they didn't have a temple. But Paul says to them, against this backdrop of this impressive temple of this pagan goddess, he says, you are the temple. You Christians, with your crucified Messiah and your invisible God, and with no physical temple to look at, he says, you are the temple of the living God. Now, temples are the physical, tangible representation of the gods that they represent. It's the place where people came to worship their God and seek their God's favor. But this temple of Yahweh, of the living God, is not made of bricks and mortar. Did you notice what it's made of? It's made of people. Yeah, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And I wonder whether you also notice that this temple is still a work in progress. It's still got an under construction sign outside of it. Verse 22, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And he says to these Ephesian Christians, that Ephesus may have its temple of Artemis, but you are the temple of the living God. And this passage says to us, if we are in Christ, that we are part of the temple. So you and I, if we're in Christ, we are part of the tangible, physical display of the living God. We may have Rockingham Shopping Center, but God has the temple of his people here in Rockingham. The place where our city, our world would see God, meet God, and be reconciled to God is here, sat here on these pews. We are the temple designed to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. We are God's temple here in Rockingham. If you are in Christ, you are part of God's design for revealing himself to his world, so that the world might be reconciled to him. I wonder whether you knew that. Did you know that you are part of the temple? You are God's representation here in Rockingham. I'd love for you to ponder a question this week. Ponder a question either with your Bible study or with a friend or on your own. Let me ask you, what type of God does Rockingham see? What type of God does Rockingham see when he looks at this, his temple? Us sat here on a Sunday morning. What type of God does he see? See, the danger for every church is that that people would see us as a religious dress code. That people would see us as a keep-out sign for anyone who is not morally upright. That would see us as a closed door to anyone who hasn't got their life sorted and their Sunday best ready to go. But we know that's not true, don't we? We know that's not true because there is no one righteous, not even one. None of us deserve to be in the presence of God. The dividing wall of hostility deserves to still be on us, except because of the cross of Christ. We know that we are saved by grace. We sang about it last week. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and you and you and you and you. We know that we were enemies reconciled by the cross. So friends, let's make it our aim as a church to be a church where the dress code is clothes. That's all I ask you, to come in clothes on a Sunday morning. To be a church when you can come as you are. Where you can come with your brokenness. Where you can come with your sin. Where you can come with your hard hearts and your blind eyes. And meet a God whose arm is stretched out far and wide, whose mercy and grace is sure and trustworthy. Can we be that church? Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise you for your amazing grace afresh. We praise you that you have united us, you have reconciled us. There is no more Jew-Gentile divide. There is your people. And that you have reconciled us to yourself, that you have destroyed the hostility that once stood between you, a holy God, and us, a sinful people, And Lord, we do praise you for the cross that has done that. And Father, we pray that we would be a reflection not of religion and ritual, but our church would be a reflection of your grace. That the dress code of this place would be grace. That the sound on our lips would be praise of you who died for us. And we pray, Lord, that many who do not know you would become to know reconciliation and forgiveness. To your praise and glory we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our next hymn, and I've forgotten what it's called. I've forgotten what the song is. Here we go. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's stand and really sing it as a commitment.